The scripture reading today is from 2 Corinthians chapter verse 7. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates our body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have spoken to you with great frankness. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged in all our troubles. My joy knows no bounds. For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Therefore, I did regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves. What indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was neither on account of the ones who did the wrong, nor on account of the injured party, but rather that before God you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By all this we are encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we especially delighted to see how happy Titus was because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. I had boasted to him about you, and you have not embarrassed me. But just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting about you to Titus has proved to be true as well. And his affection for you is all the greater when he remembers that you were all obedient, receiving him with fear and trembling. I am glad I can have complete confidence in you. Hebrews 12:14-15. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many.
Thank you, Al. We are continuing our look at this study in forgiveness. And this morning I would like to speak to you on the subject of hurt and bitterness. Have you ever been really hurt? I mean really, really hurt. It can be safely said that no one can successfully negotiate life without at some point being really hurt. Lewis Smedes, who served as a professor of theology and ethics at Fuller Theological Seminary, has written a book which I think will be a classic in Christian literature, and it's called Forgive and Forget. And he begins his book with a little fable he calls The Magic Eyes. And I would like to read this to you this morning. In the village of Faken, in innermost Friesland, there lived a long, thin baker named Folk. A righteous man with a long, thin chin and a long, thin nose. Folk was so upright that he seemed to spray righteousness from his thin lips over everyone who came near him. So the people of Fakin preferred to stay away. Folk's wife, Hilda, was short and round. Her arms were round. Her bosom was round. Her rump was round. Hilda did not keep people at bay with righteousness. Her soft roundness seemed to invite them to come close to her in order to share the warm cheer of her open heart. Hilda respected her righteous husband and loved him too, as much as he allowed her, but her heart ached for something more from him than his worthy righteousness. And there in the bed of her need lay the seed of sadness. One morning, having worked since dawn to knead his dough for the ovens, Folk came home and found a stranger in his bedroom lying on Hilda's round bosom. Hilda's adultery soon became the talk of the tavern and the scandal of the Fakin congregation. Everyone assumed that Folk would cast Hilda out of his house, so righteous was he, but he surprised everyone by keeping Hilda as his wife, saying he forgave her as the good book said he should. In his heart of hearts, however, Folk could not forgive Hilda for bringing shame to his name. Whenever he thought about her, his feelings towards her were angry and hard. He despised her as if she were a common whore. When it came right down to it, he hated her for betraying him after he had been so good and so faithful a husband to her. He only pretended to forgive Hilda so that he could punish her with his righteous mercy. There's no one who will ever go through life without experiencing some form of wound or hurt or betrayal. Hurt is a universal problem. Christians are not immune to hurt. We all either have or will have testimonials of varying degrees of woundedness. And it's not wrong to be hurt. It's not wrong to be deeply hurt. Some Christians have this silly notion that the more you love God, the less you will hurt about things. Nothing could be further from the truth. It is not even your fault when you were hurt. However, what we do with that hurt makes all the difference in the world. If we do not handle our hurt correctly, we will sow seeds of bitterness. And in the end, it will not be the hurt that destroys us, it will be the bitterness. Back in the 1960s, a young man committed a horrible crime in New York City Park. An old man was resting on a bench, reading a paper, and a 16-year-old boy came up and murdered him brutally. The crime had a viciousness that exceeds words. It made newspapers all over the country. The police arrested him, of course, and they tried to find out why he had done this horrible crime. For the longest time, the boy wouldn't say anything. The police finally said to him, "Look, who was this guy?" And he said, "I don't know." And they asked, "Well, what did he do to you?" He said, "Nothing." "Well, what did he say to you?" "Nothing." And they said, "You mean you just went up to a total stranger who didn't do or say anything to you and kill him?" "Uh-huh." With disbelief, they asked, "Well, why did you do that?" And the boy said, "Do you really want to know? I've got an older brother, and he's really smart, and he's a great athlete, and he's good-looking, and he's talented, and he's everything I'm not. And my mother keeps on saying, Why can't you be famous like your older brother? And I know there's no way I'll ever be famous by being talented or smart or anything else. I just figured if I can't be famous that way, I'll be famous some other way. So I thought of the worst possible thing I could do, and I went out and did it. At least my mother will remember me now. That's bitterness. In our text this morning, we read, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up." It is the grace of God that will keep us from becoming bitter. And the magnitude of this grace is something that we really all must look at to help us here. Now, we've already said that hurt is universal. Everyone has been hurt. Further to that, hurt is in proportion to intimacy. Hurt is proportional to intimacy. Now, when I hear of some tragedy or some suffering in the news, I feel bad about it. But I do not hurt near as much as the people closest to it or the relatives of the victims. That's because hurt is in direct proportion to intimacy. The closer to a situation or the closer to a person, the greater the hurt will be. Consider this for a moment now. If hurt is in proportion to intimacy, then that means that God, who knows us better than anyone else, who formed us in the womb and fashioned our innermost parts, who loves us perfectly and knows us intimately, because of our sin, is the most hurt and the most wounded being in all of the universe. There is nobody more hurt than God. Therefore, he identifies with us better than anyone else when we hurt. Listen to his lamentations. Genesis 6, 5 to 6. "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain." Micah 6, 2 to 3. "For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me." Luke 13, 34. Jesus stands and he looks over Jerusalem and he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who have killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Several years ago, the news carried a story of immense tragedy. A family had gone to Disneyland, and they had gone there with their children. And while they were there, their children were abducted. A friend of mine told me how he was sitting in front of the TV and he was watching the report of two parents returning home to Canada. And they were on the plane without their children. And as he was watching that news report, he told me how the Lord just seemed to impress upon his heart, "Do you know how I feel when I lose one of my children? No one has been hurt more than God, and no one is able to grant grace better than God to a wounded soul." But folk's fakery did not sit well in heaven. So each time that folk would feel his secret hate towards Hilda, an angel came and dropped a small pebble, hardly the size of a shirt button, into folk's heart. And each time a pebble dropped, folk would feel a stab of pain like the pain he felt the moment he came on Hilda, feeding her hungry heart from a stranger's larder. Thus he hated her all the more. His hate brought him the pain, and his pain made him hate. The pebbles multiplied, and folk's heart grew very heavy with the weight of them. So heavy that the top half of his body bent forward, so far that he had to strain his neck upward in order to see straight ahead. Weary with hurt, folk began to wish he were dead. Well, why does folk feel this way? What happens to us when we are hurt? How does it affect us? First, when we are hurt, our immediate response is the same as when we touch a hot stove. We recoil and we withdraw from it. I have a friend who was really badly burned, and it took him several years to be able to go near a fireplace again. He couldn't even be in the same room while a fireplace was being lit, and this took him several years to recover from. Secondly, we become afraid. If we've really been hurt severely, we start to develop unsubstantiated fears. And when we've been hurt, we may become suspicious of people, feeling like everyone is out to get me and everyone else's motive is wrong. Thirdly, we may lose our objectivity in looking at situations. Then we may find ourselves isolating ourselves from people, withdrawing from conversations. We may find we become loud, dominating conversations and being obnoxious or boisterous. We can become very passive, or we can become very aggressive and hostile. We may manifest an increased dependency on others emotionally. Lastly, we can develop stress symptoms such as anxiety, depression, sleep disturbances, becoming more susceptible to colds, flu, and stress. Now, all these feelings are quite normal. But when we don't allow God's grace to heal us, and when we coddle our hurt, we can become bitter. We will be tempted to become bitter when we have God's promise that when we are tempted, he will provide a way of escape, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Bitterness is an evil seed that, if allowed to germinate, defiles not only you, but defiles many. It is a contagious disease. Bitterness can be recognized by such vices as jealousy, irritability, and conditional love. Bitter people misplace their strife and may create fights over the smallest, insignificant things. We will not forgive and hang on to their, they will not forgive and they'll hang on to their lists of complaints against others. They may have outbursts of anger and speak evil of others. Their behavior may eventually become destructive. Bitterness is the little pebbles that were continually dropped into folks' heart. The angel who dropped the pebbles into his heart came to folk one night and told him how he could be healed of his hurt. There was one remedy, he said, only one, for the hurt of a wounded heart. Folk would need the miracle of magic eyes. He would need eyes that could look back to the beginning of his hurt and see his Hilda, not as a wife who betrayed him, but as a weak woman who needed him. Only a new way of looking at things through the magic eyes could heal the hurt flowing from the wounds of yesterday. Folk protested. Nothing can change the past, he said. Hilda is guilty, a fact that not even an angel can change. Yes, poor hurting man, you are right, the angel said. You cannot change the past. You can only heal the hurt that comes to you from the past, and you can heal it only with the vision of magic eyes. I'm going to digress here for a minute. There is a study that was done in the United States on women who had been sexually abused. And the question that came up was, why do some women who are sexually abused recover and go on to live a meaningful, productive life, and others just can't seem to recover? They get stuck in the past. And you know what the findings were? It was a very, very simple finding. The women that were able to move on from the past and recover from their sexual abuse were those women who were able to envision a bright future for themselves. It was those women that were able to say, I'm going to be a social worker. I'm going to be a nurse. I'm going to move on and I'm going to become a lawyer. I'm going to do something productive with my life. I know God has a wonderful plan for me. Those women recovered. But those women that just could not envision a bright future for themselves got stuck in the past and they couldn't let go of what happened to them. Forgiveness is a unique and costly grace. It is the gift of new vision, the magic eyes to see others as Jesus Christ sees them. It is the power of the Holy Spirit within us to share the forgiveness with others that God has so mercifully shown to us. It is the grace to look at those who hurt us and find the power within to wish them well. Forgiveness is our asking and believing that we will receive the magic eyes. And along with it comes the power to be kind and compassionate, Ephesians 4:32, and the ability to envision and hope for a bright future for our persecutors. It is a Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, attitude, Luke 23:34. It is the laying down of our sword and not retaliating. It is a newfound ability to pray for our abuser while we entrust ourselves to him who judges justly, 1 Peter 2:23. Forgiveness is release from the weights that burden us. It is a setting of the captives free. It is inexhaustive and free, and it is all ours. It is available courtesy of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. All we need to do is ask. You know, the deepest wounds that people experience can sometimes lean to a genuine crisis experience in their lives. And crisis is really a very simple process. Some life event happens to a person. Then they perceive or comprehend this event in a certain way. And then they find themselves void of good coping strategies. They're unable to deal with the life event. They're maladaptive in their coping strategies. And as a result of that, we have a full-blown crisis. Well, so how do we help a person who has been wounded or hurt like this? We start by helping them to reframe or to perceive the event differently. Is there some way we can understand what happened in such a way that will allow us to cope better than we have? And when we find new ways and see things with new coping strategies, our crisis settles down and we regain our equilibrium. It is gaining new vision. It is gaining new eyes. And how can you get your magic eyes, pouted folk? Only ask, desiring as you ask, and they will be given you. And each time you see Hilda through your new eyes, one pebble will be lifted from your aching heart. Folk could not ask at once, for he had grown to love his hatred. But the pain of his heart finally drove him to want to ask for the magic eyes, and as the angel had promised. So he asked, and the angel gave. Soon Hilda began to change in front of folk's eyes, wonderfully and mysteriously. He began to see her as a needy woman who loved him instead of a wicked woman who betrayed him. The angel kept his promise. He lifted the pebbles from folk's heart, one by one, though it took a long time to take them all away. Folk gradually felt his heart grow lighter. He began to walk straight again, and somehow his nose and chin seemed less thin and sharp than before. He invited Hilda to come into his heart again, and she came, and together they began again a journey into their second season of humble joy. Forgiveness for our hurts transforms us into the image of Jesus Christ. His likeness is far more valuable and durable than any image we may fashion or argue for. Lord Jesus, take this broken vessel, mold this life of clay, put me back together, and do it, Lord, today. Amen. Amen. May God bless you this morning.